time in chapel today and did a great job, and I appreciate it. These girls are getting in the saddle, and we're putting them on the spot, and they're doing a good job. You know, every once in a while, this is just, we had like 15 seconds of carnality before we have a, every once in a while you need to see a genuine miracle to know that there's still a God and He's still alive and well. And anybody that watched the Bears play Monday night got to see that, you know, and so just wanted to give you a little update, just for some of you that care, this would be about four of you, that the Bears are still now undefeated, 6-0, by a miraculous intervention of some kind, whether it came from heaven above or somewhere else, we're not sure, but anyway, all right, we're back now, back into church. So, Brother Hamlin, I'm so glad that you're with us. Because I need somebody to rescue me right now. So, thank you for coming and agreeing to preach. And also, sir, thank you for being faithful to God throughout the years. And us young guys need to look ahead and see some men that just don't stop and keep swinging and doing the best they can and standing for the same things they stood for 25, 30 years ago. And Mrs. Hamlin, you certainly are deserving of our thanks along with your husband for standing by him through the years. And so come preach to us. Amen.
Thank you, friend. Well, a lot of my friends that preach feel like they have to tell a funny story. Dolphus Price, remember him? He had a monologue. He'd take about 20 minutes. He wouldn't start preaching until he had everybody laughing or crying, one or two. And then he'd go. But, and others. Brother Schindler's a pro at telling them. Don Green. You got Don Green down here. Dr. Green, the same way. That's where we get all our jokes. That's fundamental preaching. Get them from him. But I'm not going to tell a joke. I'm going to tell a tearjerker. I'm going to tell a sad story. This caretaker in this cemetery was going about. Now you're supposed to cry. This is a story that happened in the cemetery. He was going about his business, and he noticed that one of the grave sites that had been there for a number of years, that there was a man kneeling on that grave. So he's just going about manicuring the different grave sites and all that, and this guy's over there for a long, long time. But he got worried about it, so he went over there. And as he got up close to this fellow, he's on his knees with his hands on his grave site, and he's crying, "Why did you die? Why did you die? Why did you die?" Just over and over. And he just touched the fellow's heart, and he said, "Sir, is that your wife?" He said, "No, it's your first husband." They finally got it.
And the kids got it quicker than that. I guess, Brother Ross, when you get our age, it just, the jokes just don't, you know. So it's kind of like that prison, you know, this fellow was visiting. Visiting his friend, and he heard every once in a while he'd hear somebody holler out, "17!" Man, everybody in the whole prison just laughed, just hawed, and after a while somebody'd holler out, "10!" And I mean, they just roar with laughter. Pretty soon some guy said, "36!" Nothing. Not a peep from anybody. He said, "What's that all about?" Well, he said, when you're in prison, you're going to have a certain amount of jokes in the world, and you hear them all. And so we've heard them all hundreds of times, so we just numbered them. So you don't have to tell it. All you have to do is just mention the number, and everybody will laugh. Well, he said, "Well, how come when that one guy yelled out 36, nobody laughed?" He said, "Some fellows just can't tell a joke, that's all." He must have been an old guy kind of like me, so I'm not going to tell you any more jokes if you're not going to laugh real good. Forget it. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm kind of like old Minnie Pearl was in the long ago. I'm just proud to be here. And it took me a long time of finagling to get your pastor to have me back down here. But anyway, it's been 23 months, in case you didn't know. But I'm glad to be here. It's good to see everybody. I told him, I said, this is about like going home. You know, I've known some of you folks. I've known you for almost 30 years. It's about 77 when you come by our place. And that'll be 30 years next year. Isn't that something? Boy, that's great. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have friends. Somebody said, if you've got one friend, you're, he used the word lucky or fortunate. But I'm going to tell you, we Christians, we got a bunch of friends. Amen? And the way to have friends is to be a friend. And the better friend you are, the more friends you're going to have. So a lot of good ones in this room. Keep praying for us. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, what time are you finished in here? Don't give me that till you're done stuff. So I got till 8:15? Okay. I don't know if I can preach that long or not. I mean, we may have to just... Now, that was a joke. That's really something when you can tell a joke when you're not even intended to. That's good. Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, no sense of pursuing that anymore. That didn't work. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we got this story. That's a true story, too. Man, it's better than anything you'll ever see on television. About this young fellow. Some of the commentators think that David was still possibly in his teenage years. I think he might have been a little older than that, but anyway, he was a young lad, and he goes over where his brothers are in the army, and they're fighting the Philistines. His dad sends him over there to take some stuff to his brothers, also to the king. So he gets over there, and he sees this whole setup. On one side of the hill, here's the whole Philistine army, and there's a little valley, small valley, with a little creek. Well, we would say, my part of Indiana, we'd say creek. But I get down here, and of course, you Terre Haute people, you're a little more sophisticated than we are. But this little brook. And then on this side, here's the army of Israel. And they're facing off, squaring off. But there's not any fighting going on. So he gets there and he's going about his business. And about this time, this 9.5-foot giant steps down in that little valley of Elah. And he issues this challenge to everybody and anybody in the army of Israel, from the king all the way down. Challenges them to a two-man battle, one-on-one, mano-a-mano. And whoever wins, whoever kills the other one, that will be a declaration of victory for that entire army, that entire nation. Now, this is the 80th time he's done this. For 40 days, twice a day, he has stepped out there and thrown down that gauntlet. He's issued that challenge. And 80 times the response has always been the same. If a man in the army of Israel shrinks back, they cower, they tremble, nobody will challenge this giant who is referred to as the champion warrior. Nobody's big enough. Nobody's tough enough. Nobody's seasoned enough. Nobody's cunning enough. Nobody has enough courage. And this little shepherd boy is absolutely overwhelmed that nobody would answer the challenge and go face this giant. He blasphemes Jehovah God. He ridicules and belittles the king. He rails on the entire army. He throws a fit and mocks and scoffs, and nobody will defend the honor of God, the honor of the king, or the honor of the nation of Israel. So he begins to try to find out. He begins to stir up some trouble and trying to find out why somebody will not go face that giant. His brothers hear him. They get on him bad about coming in there and stirring up this controversy. And he doesn't understand the issue. He doesn't realize that it's certain death for anybody to go down there and face that giant. There's absolutely no... Everybody in the entire army is convinced that none of them, one-on-one, can defeat Goliath. So David, when all this controversy is stirred up and everybody's mad at David and all of that, David asks a question. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 29, David said, "What have I now done?" Now underline this in case you haven't. This is old time preaching. "Is there not a cause?" He said, "Is there not something bigger than life itself? Isn't there something more valuable than money, greater than worldly honor, more satisfying than earthly pleasure, more important than the problems of life? Is there not something worth giving your life for? Is there not a cause sacred enough to die for? Is there not a cause?" Well, a while back, it's been, let's see, one great thing about being old is you don't remember too much. So make a lot of new friends that way without ever having to leave the house. But it's probably been, I think maybe about 10, 11 months. I got to meditate. Now, this is really not a sermon. This is just more of a meditation. I got to think about that word cause. Is there not a cause? So I got to rummaging around in my Bible and look at the concordance and doing some things. And you know what I found? I found that David was not the only one that had a cause. Jesus had a cause. Look in your Bibles. I told those kids today, I said, I used to say turn over in your Bibles. And one day it dawned on me, that's an impossibility. But turn in your Bible. Don't turn over. But turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, verse number 27. I'm talking about cause. In John 12:27, Jesus said this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. See, David is not the only one that had cause. In Hebrews chapter 9, and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament." I'm saying to you, Jesus had a cause. And then I look in the New Testament, go back to the book of Acts chapter number 28. In Acts chapter number 28, and verse number 20, we find out that the Apostle Paul had a cause. In Acts 28, verse 20, Paul said this. He said, "For this cause, therefore, I've called for you." Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1.
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. No, I'm reading in chapter 1. Chapter 3, there it is. Ephesians 3, verse 1. See, loss of memory is not the only handicap for an old timer. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In verse number 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David had a cause. Jesus had a cause. Paul had a cause. He said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Some of his followers had a cause. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Evidently, Paul got some other people involved in his cause, because he says, we. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Then look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. He had a cause. Now I'd like for you, if you would please, to go back to the book of Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. I'm talking to you about an issue that's bigger than life. I'm talking to you about something that's sacred enough to die for. David was willing. He put his life on the line. You see, everybody in that whole camp except King Saul knew David was going to his death. And you know what? David didn't mind. Because the cause was worth it. Jesus had a cause motivating him, compelled him, impelled, propelled him. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He had a cause. And the apostle had a cause. Got a lot of people involved. Did they give their lives? Jesus gave his life for the cause. The Apostle Paul gave his life. 11 of those first 12 disciples all gave their lives for the cause. The cause. Sacred enough to die for. Well, in Acts chapter 10, God visits Peter in an unusual way. While he's napping before supper. Three times he shows him a vision. After the third time, while he's meditating and contemplating on this thing, this big, tremendous lesson that God is teaching Peter, through this vision, this threefold vision, that the Gentiles are just as important as the Jews as far as their souls are concerned. Some men come from Cornelius' house, and they've been sent by Cornelius, who got a message from an angel to go get Peter and bring him to the house. So they go to tell Peter to come down to the house or downstairs, that these men are here to see you. Now look in verse number 21 of Acts chapter 10. We're just about to get started here. The introduction is almost as long as the sermon. Sometimes. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to go back to these four words and underline them. And lift those four words out of that verse, out of that passage, out of the context there. And here is the title of this message. What is the cause? What is the cause? What is the cause that enabled David to be willing to lay down his life for? What is the cause that Jesus did give his life for? What is the cause that motivated the Apostle Paul and his followers? What is the cause? So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about this several months ago. So I made an acrostic out of the word cause to just for our benefit, to just try to define the cause. Because you see, every fundamental preacher across the country is after his people all the time to get involved in the cause. Well, what are we supposed to be getting involved in? Well, that's what I'm hoping that I can sort of define for you, maybe clarify some things. Because it is worth dying for. It is worth fighting for. It is worth pouring your life in. It is the issue of existence. The cause. So in this little meditation, I took the letter C and I wrote down the name Christ. Christ is the person of the cause. You take Jesus out of the church, you don't have a cause. You take Jesus out of the Bible, and you don't have a book worth reading. You see, it's not about the preacher. It's not about the name of the church. It's about Jesus. He's the person of the cause. The Bible says that he's to have preeminence in something. Oh no. No, he's to have preeminence in all things. The difference between our church today and the church in Acts is everything revolved, everything focused on, everything centered on Jesus Christ, and they were willing, and thousands and millions of them did, lay down their lives. Why? For the cause. The person of Jesus Christ. We go soul winning, we're not giving out a program. No, sir. We're telling people about a person. Let me tell you something. A little prayer won't save. But Jesus will. Now, we're going to teach them how to pray to that person. That's what it's all about. But I'm going to tell you something. He's the heartbeat. He's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's the center. It's all about Jesus. This cause that's sacred enough to give our life for is a person. And that person is Christ. And then in my little meditation, I took the word all for the letter A. And to me, that's the parameter of the cause. You see, Jesus just didn't die for a few. Jesus died for everybody. That's the parameter. How far does it reach? Wherever people are. Jesus put it this way, to the uttermost part of the earth. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Never been a human being conceived in the womb of a mother for whom Jesus did not die. Jesus died for everybody. And that's the parameter. When Isaiah answered the call of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, how long? God, how long am I supposed to carry this message? You know what he said? He said, till there's nobody, reading Isaiah 6, come back. Till there's nobody left until you cover every hamlet, every village, cross every mountain, across every body of water, until you've reached every person. The job is not done until everybody hears, because Jesus died for everybody. That's the prayer. Don't ask
nobody. It's been so long ago that I almost forgot it. I was Bible college. I don't need to take that. Angie Bird, she knew you're part of that moment. Get your attention, get your energy incredible. Keep your weight through that. My little eyes beat my girls away when I got on the road all the time. Stop making mistakes. They heard my sermon many times. The only thing they kept me away while I was preaching was they looked at the sermon and said, and they had all that for me. And they said, so that I was preaching, I had my time to have. I said, so preaching, go down that back, the boat, you just peek all the fuzz. I've heard about that for years. But I knew a lot about it. Well, it's not me. If I don't know about the team, the same out, I was going to he's not getting a knife, I don't even need that. But then he's saying, anyway, it's been true. He's got a little daughter there, isn't he? She's pretty good. Can you look at your buddy down in Mexico? That guy there, No. Shaw. Jerry Shaw. His home church. In Indianapolis, supports him, he's $1,200 to $1,500. Now he's been in Mexico just about as long as you've been here. They cut him off a couple of months ago. You know what he told him? Now he's been doing the same thing for 30 plus years now. Here's what he told him. He said, your activity and your ministry is no longer in Greek. And he dropped it.
There are only two schools of thought about salvation. That one school, which is called Arminianism, and which is founded in the South by an Arminian, not the Arminians. And here's the Arminian teaching. Now, if you're a Wesleyan, if you're a Methodist, if you're a Holiness and you're in here, don't get mad at me.
okay? Just remember, even if you hate him, you still have to love him. Forget the love of prayer. Now, I know I am, and I hope you know you are. And that's the problem with the Arminians. Because they hear what they teach. He said, the instructor said, they teach that you receive Christ as your Savior, but then it's up to you to make sure that you don't lose your salvation. That it is possible by sin in your life that you can lose the salvation that Jesus gave you. They can't tell you what the sin is. They can't tell you how much. When you get saved again, they don't rebaptize you. You missed that. Well, you take that one thing about it. But anyway, so the listening book is that then the only other school is called Calvinism. John Calvin. And Calvinism teaches that you receive Christ as your Savior, and you are kept by the power of God, and you cannot lose your salvation. But then stop there. Calvinism goes a little further and says, now you have to understand that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for the elect. That in eternity past, he handpicked. There's any other way to describe it. They use all kinds of different terminology to describe it. But bottom line, this is what they say. We're going to create this X number of billions of people, and these are the ones we're going to save, and these are the ones that we're going to create, and let live and die, and they're going to hell. And there's absolutely no possibility that they can be saved. Now, you can't be a Calvinist if you don't believe that, because that's part of it. So here it is, on this one side, they're saved. From the Methodist, the Western, the Holiness, and the Charismatics, and the Pentecostals, and others, they say, you get saved, but you got to keep it because you can lose. But then over here, they say, Calvin says, now you can get saved, but you better do anything to do with it. And God doesn't say you to follow sovereign grace, and because you are one of the elect. They use a word that they don't understand. They use the word predestination. Right. And they think that the word predestination has to do with people getting saved. See, they don't study the Bible. So predestination doesn't have anything to do with what you get saved. Not. It has to do with your right after you get saved. So I told you, I'm doing Bible college. And I said, well, what Baptist church did this John Calvin pastor? So we've got the Methodist, we've got the Nazarene, we've got the Holiness, we've got the Charismatic, we've got the Pentecostal over here. And this is a Baptist school, first semester I was there. They teach from the Indiana Bible College, the Indiana Baptist College. You know, I thought they did come out. But anyway, so I say, well, what did he pass as a Baptist church? Oh, he wasn't a Baptist. He's a Presbyterian. Well, I'm a member of the Baptist church that ain't on in yet. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Holiness. I believe I'm the student. I'm their Lord. And I got a problem. Because they're telling me that you can either get saved and lose it, or you were handpicked by God. The truth of the matter is, it's fatalism. Because if God's already decided who's going to be saved, then there's no sense of waiting for like money, I wouldn't shake him up. There's no sense of spending all those time on Saturday. There's no sense. In terms of all these people, the masters, and all this kind of stuff, that's the truth of the matter of being in that church. If because his Bible doctrine is simply this, that Jesus Christ died for everybody. And he's given you and me a mandate that we're supposed to try to reach out about the repossibilities in our county and in our community. And while we're doing that, we're supposed to be sending the gospel through missionaries and other workers across the rest of the state, across the country, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the parameter of the call. Now, who's to be involved? All of us is to be involved.
Amen.
What is the call?
So we see, speaks of Christ, who is the person who calls A, saved for all. That's the parameter. So then, come to this view. Talk more about that for a while. And I took the word understand. Understanding.
I got to check my notes here. Remember what it stands for. I get these two mixed up. That's the paramount of the cause. When you use the word paramount as a noun, it means the supreme issue. That's what it is. It's the supreme issue. You know why? You know why some people are involved in it?
Because they understand.
See, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. God wants every man. That's something about every man to have understanding.
Why are some people? Why are some people throw a fuss and stir people up and they cause such disunity and all that? And that they call the split, they call people into church. You know why they do that? Because they don't understand the issue. They don't understand what's all about. They don't understand the power of them. They don't understand the importance of unity and harmony. They don't understand. People living around here, in these homes around here, they're not saved, they're not effective. See, it doesn't register. They don't understand. They don't understand the issue of life and death, of heaven and hell, and eternity.
Right.
See, they're religious, right? That every little breathing human being, no matter how good physical shape he's in, or how bad physical shape he's in, he's one heart beat away from eternity. And if he dies in that condition without Christ, he's lost forever.
Right.
Yeah. That doesn't register. Some people, man, they're gonna fuss about the colors or carpet, they're gonna fuss about this or that, or just simple little meaningless things that had no bearing on the importance of the church and the main trust and the cause of the church. There's no understanding. Arrogance. Heartless. No compassion. No concern. And they're ignorant. But they're willingly ignorant.
Yes.
See, it's one thing to be ignorant just because it hasn't been revealed to you. It's another thing to be willful.
See, that's right.
Be exposed to the truth and turn to Christ. But it's a paramount issue. Trust all that.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And we need to understand that. Hey, if we have to disagree, let's find out in the Bible how to handle those disagreements so we do not disrupt and harm the unity of the church. Because we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. See, some people treat a preaching service like they're down at the movies, you know, on Saturday night, like you can't stand it. They're talking at the top of the government, cutting their fingernails and talking on two of them and stuff like that. And they're not being involved. You know what? Not only are they not doing anything, but by their very actions, they're keeping other people from being able to lock in and from the Holy Spirit of God to be able to work with their heart and mind. You know why they do that? So they don't want to box her up. They don't understand. They don't understand this. But they're not going to get me out there this 3 hours on Saturday morning.
last one there on this letter S. So I chose the word souls. And I call that the priority. That's the priority of the cause. Hey, it's great to have good Sunday school teachers. Man, it's great to have good facilities. And I'm impressed with what you're doing here. We can't do all this on our own. We've got to have God's power. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Is that
correct? Be filled with the Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall.
She realized that's what he meant.
got a dad. But then you do, we got a mother. He lives in a broken home. And she lives like us. She doesn't think anybody cares. She's pretty all night looking sure about God. Every Sunday morning when I preach, that little stripper little child will come and kneel off and read. That's been along for a year. She'll come and she'll kneel. And we got some team workers in our church. Got this one guy, and she was in Philadelphia, they call her Big Mama. And she's an Indiana country girl that loves God and loves the young people, loves these teenagers. And I'm telling you, she is a godsend to every little teenage girl in our church. And every Sunday morning, she'll come down and she'll wrap her arms around that little girl and they'll mingle their tears and they'll pray. And she'll tell her the same thing week after week after month after month after month. That God loves her. God will forgive her. God will cleanse her. You know what? That little girl getting out of here. So she's getting out of here. That's her godsend. They can save her. But the cause, you know what the cause is old Chubb. Chubb was a filthy mouth fucker that Christian people next time have prayed for decades. He's retired. He played for the country music team. Played in different places. One time he was playing in Texas. I played in West Texas down there. There were many other out here. But what kind of redneck? How many people are redneck, man? What kind of redneck out there? The only part of redneck that we are is we don't hate black. We love. Listen, outside of that, we're just about to, you know, I mean, we got gun racks and pickups and all that. Yeah. We pick up with these guys here all right. But anyway. Here's old Chip. Wife, faith, daughter, son-in-law coming to our church. Old Chip shows up at church. Everybody knows him. Worked for a big factory in Danville. He's dying at 40 years. Everybody knows him. So Chip's coming to church. I'm going out without a wind in Christ. His dad was a Pentecostal preacher. He learned all the English. He's singing in bars. You know. Hallelujah, you can arrest him at all. But there's all that. But there are many things. He's coming. I'm praying for a friend, Chuck. So I go by with 1/3. He's been coming now. He's been coming for weeks and weeks and weeks. I go by and I'll take him up and I'll pray. She said, it's not coming. She said, Mom, you said, come here, study this. He said, yeah, I'll be in the mom. I'll get the time. So I'm going to take care of my mom. No, I'm going to get the time. Maybe come up with the right question. He's going to come to church yesterday. I said, what do you got for son? I said, I'll just be a loser. But he's going to get saved at home. What do you say? Sure enough. He said, well, he came to church. I pray he won't come. I said, we're coming for prayer. He said, oh, I'll come to get saved. Well, Chubb's not saved. Less than a month later, here comes Butch. Butch retired me, man. He up with diabetes and some other stuff. He and his wife adopted 4 grandchildren that are leaving because the mother's broke addict and the dad's in prison. And they're bringing a bus minister got these kids coming. They're coming home. So old Bush used to follow Chubb around and listen to him preaching. In the restaurant and all that. I mean, he's almost a groupie. There's such thing as a 65-year-old groupie. But anyway, they loved old Chubb. He heard Chubb got saved. And he came and he stepped right behind him. He sits there. And I go out and visit him. He said, old Chubb got ready. He said, I was going to make sure it's real. So old Butch called him. Anyway, he comes week after week. Finally, all of a sudden, morning, he steps out. He comes to holler down the aisle because he's got his king. Comes out and says, "Look what come for." He said, "I want the same thing, Chuck." About 2 months later, we're getting ready to start our morning service. We got two doorways in our auditorium, and the one of the doorways is open, and here comes a wheelchair. And if some guy's got his leg cut off, they have both of them. I mean, we've got more injuries. The wheelchair is a nursing home over there, and he's a lifetime buddy of Butch. You see, Butch got what Chubb had,
50 of them in the nursing home, going to church, and wheeling in there, and guess what? The following Thursday night, goody, goody, I say, I'm telling you what's called.
Amen.
What is it called? Yeah, a 12-year-old girl was speaking in our children's church about 10 or 8 months ago, and the worker came to me that night. She was weeping. She said, "Preacher, you got to hear the story." And she named this little bunny kid. Said she got saved this morning. She said, "I was praying with her." Said when she got done praying, she said, she looked up through tears in her eyes, and she said, "Jesus, I want to thank you for saving me, and when I get to heaven, I'll pay you back however you want." Well, who's it for? Me? You? This rabbi? Heaven comes to attention. Heaven is considered. Heaven is tired. Heaven is tender. Heaven is easy. Heaven is trusty. Heaven is sinner. Everybody in the church, everybody that's been born again, that's who the cause is for. And it's bigger than the individual, it's bigger than the person, it's bigger than the reputation, it is worth giving and sacrificing till I die for it.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Now we know.
Amen.
I say this all the time, it's not.
Close our eyes, folks. Well, you've heard it right. You've heard it straight, right from the Bible. Everything this man said is true tonight. We need a generation of young people to say, you know what? That's worth giving my life for. That's more important than what I want to do, or what I think, or what I say, or what the world has to offer. Piano player begins to play. Some of you need to surrender to the cause, and some of you need to come rededicate yourself to the cause. Brother dear, I'm already living for the cause. Well, come rededicate yourself again to the cause. Brother dear, I need to sell myself out for something bigger than me. Well, the altars are open. The altars are open. Where's the young Davids? Yeah, but I got all these plans, and I want to do this, and I want to have this. Is there not a cause? Yeah, but I don't like this standard and that standard, and I want to dress this way. Is there not a cause? Yeah, but I got this car. There's this boy. Is there not a cause? And this is the kind of preaching, folks, that I enlisted under. Some point, sometime, somewhere, hopefully before you take your life last breath, you gotta figure out there's something more important than you. Something more important than me. Something more important than any of us. We need preacher boys at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Is there not a cause? We need missionaries to send to the mission field. Is there not a cause? We need more soul winners showing up for soul winning. Is there not a cause? We need more bus workers. Is there not a cause? Kids, some of the older folks slowing down. Is there not a cause? They can't do everything they used to do. Is there not a cause? And the devil's up on the hill and he's calling out for somebody to step out. Is there not a cause? He's blaspheming God and blaspheming Jesus Christ. Is there not a cause? Challenging the armies of God. Is there not a cause?